Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Seth, very much for your prayers for me. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John 14. John 14 is where we're going to be today. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. We'll be looking at other sections of Scripture as well, but we're going to start there. So John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. You recall that we started out 2020 with a greater focus on prayer. This sermon series has been all about prayer, and Wednesday night meetings have been focused strictly on prayer. And before we finish out the series this morning, because this will be the last one of our series, I want us to remember some of the holy ground that we've already walked upon to get to this point where we are today. We began our series by making sure that we knew this God to whom we pray. You might recall that I said, your knowledge of God affects how you pray to God. There's a direct connection between what you think about God, who you think He is, and how you pray to Him. So we talked about the fact that God's holy, God's self-sufficient, and God's sovereign. If you recall, we mentioned all those things and we unpacked those. And in doing so, we laid the groundwork for exposing us over again to just the magnificence of God and just how great He is. We moved on to study some more biblical prayers. So some prayers that we found from Scripture. You might remember, we noticed about those that they began with praise, and we saw that praise often mixes itself with recounting the mighty works of the Lord. We learned that starting our prayers with praise helps line our hearts up rightly with this God, who he is, what He's done, and it also gives fuel to our prayers and ignites them and makes them better. Last week, we looked at some of those same prayers, and we saw that the people praying those confessed sin before they asked anything of the Lord. We saw that they made sure that they had a clean hands and a pure heart before they began asking blessings of the Lord or asking help of the Lord. We saw also that when they did ask something of the Lord, that they often mixed in reminding God of His promises. They would ask something of God, and then they would say, Lord, remember, You said this, so please grant that, because You promised it. You promised You would do it. And we ended by seeing how Christ is the one who purchased all those promises for us through His death, burial, and resurrection. So our final sermon today about prayer, I want to talk about something that almost all of us say in our prayers. You've either been taught to do this from a very young age, or you've just heard other people do it, and we add it on, usually, to the end of our prayers. And so, for fear that it just becomes an add-on, I want to talk about what does it really mean then to pray in Jesus' name? What does it really mean when I pray in Jesus' name? What is that? Why do I do that? Why do I say that usually at the end of our prayers? And so before I go any further, though, I want to also pray and ask God's help, because we really need Him, of course, to help us focus. If you're like me, you sit there sometimes and you know that what's being said is of utmost importance, but your mind is thinking, okay, I've got to do this afternoon. Did I leave the oven on? Don't forget to iron that shirt later, right? If you're like me. So I'm going to pray, of course, that we can focus, that God will help take away distractions, and that, of course, the Holy Spirit will open our eyes, open our hearts to convict us of truth, to convince us of truth, to help us walk in it. So let's pray now. Father, we come to You again, praising you for who you are. You are so good, great, mighty, loving, compassionate, also just, which is why Jesus Christ was punished in the place of sinners, willingly taking the wrath of God upon himself. And so we thank you so much for sending your son. He is the only reason we are even in your family. And so we come to you in his name now, asking for help. Help to focus on truth. Freedom from distraction, please, Father, we ask. We also ask, please, Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts. Help us believe truth and walk in truth. And we ask all this in Christ's perfect name. Amen. So, I'm talking about praying in Jesus' name because Jesus himself tells us to do it. There is a fear that we can just add this on to the end of our prayers and just say it just because we feel like that's what we're supposed to do. I don't want to be guilty of that. I believe I have been guilty of it in the past. I've heard other people's prayers. They pray, pray, pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's just like, whoa, what was that? Do you know what that means? It has great significance. And so I want you, when you pray in Jesus' name, to know what that signifies. It is weighty and rich and good. So, look with me at John 14, verses 12 through 14. Let's just read those together. I'm going to start off by understanding some things and then get into what it actually means to pray in Jesus' name. But first of all, look at what it says in verses 12 through 14 of John chapter 14. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the word of God. So we're supposed to go to God in prayer in Jesus' name. He tells us to. But let's first make sure we grasp everything he's saying, because in doing that, grasping what he's saying, it'll be more clear to us later what it actually means to pray in Jesus' name. So look at verse 12. He starts off with by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Everything that Jesus says, of course, is important. Everything. There are, of course, levels of importance. When Jesus prefaced, "Truly, truly, I say to you." You know those words that we translate "truly, truly"? Do you know they're actually the words "amen, amen"? So Jesus would have actually said, "Amen, amen." And then he would have said what he said. "Amen, amen, I say to you." Now we pronounce it "truly, truly" because the word "amen" means it's true, so let it be. And so when Jesus prefaces something by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you," perk up. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Well, first of all, that's an astonishing statement. But this is to say that the first followers of Christ, the apostles, those surrounding him who also believed, even we ourselves, we can enter into the very works that Jesus did, that Jesus began to do. What kind of works? What kind of works are we talking about? We're going to be walking on water. What does he mean? The disciples and we ourselves will proclaim the very same message that Christ proclaimed. The disciples and we ourselves will announce the same truths concerning entrance into the kingdom that Jesus announced. And the disciples and we ourselves will call sinners to repent, urging them into saving faith, just like Christ did. But then Jesus says something even more astonishing, almost confusing. He says next, "And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." What does he mean? Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works. Greater works. works than Jesus? What does he mean by that? Surely he can't mean greater in quality. Who could outdo Jesus? I mean, really, who could do anything greater than he did? Everything he did was absolutely perfect with a perfectly pure motive of pleasing the Father. Even on your best day, in your best moments, doing your best works through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a strong temptation of impure motive. There is something almost always, at least a little bit mixed into our best moments of, did someone see that? I kind of want someone to know about this. Why? Oh, maybe because I want people to think I'm cool, or I want them to praise me in some way. Jesus, of course, never had an impure motive. So how can anyone do greater works than Jesus? Everything he did was done perfectly. Well, the answer is this. For those who believe, our combined works, all of us ever who have believed, our combined works won't be greater in quality than Jesus, but greater in quantity. So the followers of Jesus, when he returns to the Father, of course, he sends the Holy Spirit. When Jesus preached, let me ask you this question. When Jesus preached, because he preached a lot, when Jesus preached, was there ever a time that thousands came to true saving faith after one of his sermons? Well, the answer is no, there's not. Now, of course, there were thousands of people that followed Jesus. We know that. He fed the multitudes with the bread and the fish, 5,000 at one point. And then thousands at another occasion as well. But what does John 2 say about these people? What does John 2 say about these people that were following him, the masses following him? John 2, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus did not entrust himself to some people, we're told, that were believing in him, that were following him. So everyone that followed and everyone that said, "We believe," were they actual, true, born-again believers? No. Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. Why? We're told he knew what was in man. He could see right into their hearts and see, "You're following me because you're hoping I can heal your child. You're following me because you want food." He could see their motives. He could see, what was the real reason why you think you like me? So there was never a time that, at least in recorded scripture, John tells us Jesus did much more that's not recorded. So there was not a time that we've ever read about where thousands upon thousands truly repented at the preaching of Jesus. However, did you know that in Acts chapter 1, Peter and the other disciples are in Jerusalem, they're praying, and they're praying in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2, doesn't he? Then in Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up and preaches at the day of Pentecost. And what happens? At the end of Acts chapter 2, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So when Jesus says, "Greater works than these will you do," of course not greater in quality, but greater in quantity. There was a greater response to the preaching of Peter than to Jesus in some ways. And so that's what it means. So we see and understand Jesus' words better here. when he says that now. And then right after that is when he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, that's quite the promise. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever's a pretty all-inclusive word. Whatever. So that's quite the promise. So we need to make sure we understand it right. And we need to understand in my name what that means, because it doesn't just say whatever you ask. There's three words that qualify it. Whatever you ask in my name. I'm going to give you a really helpful tip when it comes to interpreting Scripture. So please listen. Use the parts of Scripture that are easy to understand to help you grasp the parts that are harder to understand. In other words, use the easy verses to interpret the hard verses. It's a great method. So we're going to be looking at three different points, three different easier portions of a Scripture to understand that we can then bring back to this part and help us to understand it. So we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about access that we get in Jesus' name. We're going to also be talking about agreement with Jesus' name. And we're going to lastly look at the advancement of Jesus' name. All these things are going to help us see what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Access to the Father, agreement with who Jesus is and what he's about, and then advancement of Jesus' name out into the world. So first, praying in Jesus' name means we have access to God through him. So to pray in Jesus' name means, it means to realize this, that you have absolutely no basis in and of yourself, no acceptance into the presence of God apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus made this truth very clear, this truth that I just said to you, he made it very clear when he said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Jesus died on the cross and the veil or the curtain, some translations say veil, some translations say curtain, same piece of cloth there. When he died on the cross, and that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, it shows, of course, that only God could have torn that curtain. It was many feet tall and thick, and it separated the holy place in the temple where priests could come and go from the most holy place where no man could enter except the high priest. And only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, and he had to have blood of a sacrifice with him, or he would be a dead man. It is the most holy place. And that curtain was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died. What does that show us? What does that signify? Well, that Christ opened direct access to God for his people. That was a really big deal, guys. That curtain ripping in half, people being able to see right into the Holy of Holies for the first time that had never seen in that room. That would be frightening. And as word spread, what happened? The curtain ripped in half from top to bottom? Shockwave in the Jewish community. Huge shockwave. When Jesus died on the cross and it was torn in two, shows that we have access into the presence of God now, shows that we have that direct access. As we just heard Seth read earlier from Hebrews 10, it says this, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Why? By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. That's what the author of Hebrews meant. He's talking about that moment. That is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So praying in Jesus' name means that through Jesus, we can come before the throne of grace and find grace. Come to the throne of grace and find grace. Why? Because normally I would be coming with just me and all my sin and all my imperfections and all my wickedness. But coming to the throne of grace by access, by way of Christ, I can go there and find grace because someone took the punishment for me. My sins have been put on his account. He was crushed for those sins. His righteousness has been put on my account through faith. And so now I can come into the presence of God. Let me get this book that I left down here because I want to read a quote to you about this that Stephen Lawson wrote on this topic. He said, "With this in mind, sometimes people ask, when I pray, do I pray to the Father? Do I pray to the Son? Do I pray to the Holy Spirit?" Paul clarifies this when he writes, "For through him," that's Christ, "we have access in the Spirit to the Father." Clearly, prayer is, he says, Trinitarian. We pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. Jesus had already taught this. When you pray, pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In prayer, he says, his disciples are to approach God the Father through the Son under the guidance of the Spirit, who directs our minds and hearts in what we should pray. So prayer is Trinitarian, meaning all of the Trinity is involved when we pray. I'm praying to the Father by access of the Son. The Son's getting me there by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's moving me to pray how I pray. Second thing it means to pray in Jesus' name would be this. Let's talk about agreement with Jesus' name. In the Bible, you guys know that God's name represents who he is. God's name represents him. That's why it made it into one of God's top 10. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When we say his name in a flippant way, especially when we use his name as just a common curse word, it shows we're not respecting, honoring, caring about, loving him. So his name represents him. His character. So it means that when we pray in Jesus' name, we believe we're praying in conformity with who he is, with what he's like, with what he's about. When I'm praying in Jesus' name, I pray according to what's consistent with his nature, his holiness, his sovereignty, his mercy, his love, his righteousness, his truth. I believe I'm praying in conformity with all that. I'm saying in Jesus' name, all that he's about, all that he is, what he's like. I'm praying for those things that I believe Jesus would endorse. You've heard the saying of dragging someone's name through the mud. Well, what does that mean? It means, well, you're saying lots of bad things about who they are, right? I mean, I don't care if you drag the letters C-O-H-E-N, Cohen, through mud. I'd be like, well, I don't care. But if you say something about me that's wrong and false and damaging, well, then I care. Using my name to say it all because my name represents me. So if we're praying in line with what's been revealed about our Lord's words and his works and his will, then there's an approval. There's an approval from God when we pray. And when it comes to praying according to God's will, sometimes his will is very clear in Scripture. Of course, you would never pray, Lord, should I steal this? Well, no, it's very clear. Stealing is bad. There's some things we don't have to necessarily pray about because they're laid out very clearly. But there's some things about God's will, especially the future, that's less clear, isn't it? That's why we pray, as Jesus did, not my will, but thine be done. trusting and knowing that what Romans 12 says is true, that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. And though we do pray with limited perspective sometimes, we know that God's perspective is not limited. I pray with limited perspective. I can't see everything. God has all perspective. So when I'm praying in Jesus' name about future events that I'm not sure about, I'm not sure what the outcome of this event's going to be, but I'm concerned about it. I want to pray about it. When I'm praying about the possible healing, I don't know if God's got some will, some purpose, some plan in mind for a sickness. He might. So pray for healing, yes, but at the end of the day, I understand and know if it's your will, Father. Or changing of a career or something like that. Lord, should I change? Should I do this? Or should I buy this house? There's these things about your purposes I'm unsure of, but I want your will to be done, trusting that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying that we also trust you with the outcome of my prayers as well, because I know your character. Praying in Jesus' name also helps us not to pray for anything that would be outside of his revealed will. So when you're praying, your will be done, it means that we're in agreement with his perfect character and plan. So that's the second thing that it means to be praying in Jesus' name. You're praying in agreement. You believe your prayers are in agreement with who he is as revealed in sacred scripture, and you're also praying about uncertainties, trusting his will is good and perfect and acceptable. The third and final thing that it means to pray in Jesus' name means praying for the advancement of Jesus' name. I'm praying for the advancement of his name. I want to build the kingdom. I want his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Stephen Lawson also had this to say. This is another quote, a little bit shorter. Find it on page 67 here. And you guys can follow along. I think we have a slide for this one. He says, to pray in Jesus' name means to pray for those things that have as their ultimate target the spreading of the name of Jesus Christ. It means to pray for those things that cause the name of Jesus Christ to be believed upon, embraced, and cherished. If you've never heard of Stephen Lawson, I recommend him to you. Very godly man and really shoots straight. Very good. So the advancement of the name of Jesus in the world is actually one of the chief purposes of God. Let me say that again. The advancement of the name of Jesus in the world is one of the chief purposes of God, if not the chief purpose. Listen to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Proves the point here. Therefore, God, the Father, has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, the Son, and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. Why? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This glorifies God when the Son is worshiped. It glorifies the head of the Trinity, which is the Father. So the Father exalts the Son. Everyone and everything, everywhere, will give allegiance to him one day. And that praise, in turn, glorifies the Father. So praying in Jesus' name, when we have our prayers in Jesus' name, focus on that happening. The focus on Philippians 2 happening, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing, and God being glorified. This is what Jesus meant when he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It meant carrying on and carrying out the works of Jesus Christ to glorify God. And what does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 10? 31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Listen to John 15, 16. Jesus said this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you." I'm sorry, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You're probably thinking, wait a second, you just mentioned praying in Jesus' name, and now you're saying praying in the Father's name. I misread it, forgive me. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So this fruit that he's talking about, us producing, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, comes to us as we walk with Jesus. That's how it comes to us. If you've been a Christian for very long, you know that. The longer you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience with him, studying the scriptures, being faithful, being obedient, these things are shown in your life more and more. And as you know, also though, truly walking with Jesus is never just about me and Jesus, is it? It's never just about me and Jesus. I learned that quickly when I became a Christian. This wasn't just about him loving me and me just getting all the goods and just sitting there in my room saying, boy, I'm blessed. It was always about me wanting others to know about Jesus too. I just couldn't help it. I was just like, wow, this is good, and I want everybody to know about it. And that's normal. For a slave that's been set free, how could he then not look back at the other slaves and say, stinks for you? No, of course, he's like, I've got the key. I've got it. And you want to just let everybody out of jail. And the key is the gospel. And it's sad, just like in the Pilgrim's Progress, if you've read it, in the house of the interpreter shows Christian a man who's in a jail. And the man won't come out of the prison. He won't come out. He says, I'm so bad. I've done so many wrong things. And he says, but the prince, he's great and he's kind and he'll forgive you. Nope, not me. It's just not going to work for me. Other people it's good for, but not me. I'm just going to stay in this jail. And he says, but you can be free. You can get out. No. So we know that not everybody we offer the key to wants out of the jail. Sin is so deceptive. But for those of us who are in Christ, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, we know that first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is followed by another one. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we do the first one, the second one naturally flows out. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, bearing fruit through Jesus Christ, we pray that the kingdom of God would gain a little more ground. We want the kingdom to keep growing and building. We want people to keep coming into it. And as you pray in this way, with that mind, God will open doors. God gives opportunities. He meets needs. He encourages. He makes sure resources are there. Whatever is required for those greater works to be done, the greater works that Jesus said we would do in his name, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. So in conclusion, when we do what most of us have either been taught from being little children or we've heard other people pray, when we end our prayers, when we say, in Jesus' name, please understand more of what it means to say that at the end of your prayers. It means that you know that you can only have access to God the Father because of what Jesus did for you. It means that your prayers that you're praying, you believe are in agreement and alignment with who God is as he's revealed himself in Scripture, not as you've invented him. Let's be very clear about that. We are very, very good at making idols. We are idol-making factories. And if you're not careful, you will create a God in your mind who you are much more comfortable with. And that God, he's not only okay with your sins, but he thinks they're kind of cute. And that's not the God of Scripture. So we have to be very careful that we do not create a God. We're praying in Jesus' name saying, I believe that this prayer lines up with who you are, what you want, what you're about. That's what I mean when I say we're praying in agreement. And then lastly, you know that your prayers are to advance the kingdom. You pray for people to be saved. You pray for your own needs to be met, not so that you can squander them on your own selfish passions, but so that you can provide for your family and give to your church and do good as well. And you're praying the way you are because you want everyone, everywhere, to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, because you want every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, because that's what we were made to do. And that's where we find our greatest fulfillment. So what you're praying is, of course, very important. And we have our prayers lined up exactly how God wants them when we pray in Jesus' name and in this way. Let me end with prayer now. Father, we're grateful for the fact that we can be led into your presence through Jesus. We're grateful that we can pray in the first place. You, as I mentioned, I believe last week, you did not send a Savior to the angels when they sinned. The angels that sinned before creation, before you even made the world, you didn't send a Savior to them. They sinned, and as Revelation tells us, the devil and his angels will be thrown into the lake of fire. But you did send a Savior to man when he sinned. You didn't have to. You didn't have to. So we thank you that you did. And we thank you that we can have access to you, pray in agreement with your name, and pray for the advancement of your kingdom. Of course, I pray that we would be all about that. Lord, it's easy for us, it's easy for me to lose focus. I get off focus far often than I'd like to admit, far too often. So I pray for all of us. Lord, help us refocus right now. Lord, as we prepare our hearts now in prayer to receive communion, remind us of things that maybe we haven't confessed to you. Remind us of things in our life that you'd like to be better, because you want to make us into the image of your dear Son. And you can. You have that power. And we pray that you would, in Jesus' name.